And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. It is good to be back with you here. Happy New Year to everyone. Let us pray. Our God, we are thankful, Lord, for these words, these ancient words from Jesus to instruct his disciples about what it means to not only be called, but to be sent out into the world and to do the work of the ministry. Father, for those of us this morning who need to hear this, give us your eyes, give us your ears, enable the fullness of your Holy Spirit to be present that we might hear your word, be convicted as a result of the preaching of the word, in order that the people of God might love the word of God more and do your work. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it's 2020. A new year. I don't know about you, but I get excited about the new year. There's always a wonderful opportunity for you to reflect upon the past year and to also anticipate the new year. Each year, I generally take a journal, my journal, and at the outset of that year, I look back and I have new expectations, new hopes, new dreams. I write these things down. I tend to reflect looking back on that completed year, in anticipation also of this coming year. It's sort of like a Janus moment for me. You know, Janus, the Roman mythical god, the one who his heads are facing opposite ways, one looking in the past and one looking in the future. And when I look back, I tend to ask myself a series of questions. What went well? How did I grow this past year? What's not working? Are there some relational wounds that need to be mended? And then I journey on with looking forward. Generally, also, I tend to look back also, and I almost forgot this, but I do tend to just set, what's the theme for that one past year? What was that one word? For me, this past year was testing. Then I ask myself a few questions that will sort of pull me forward to anticipation. What do I want to accomplish? What will I do this year? What do I really want to do this year? What is the one thing that would define me this coming year, or perhaps even this next 5 years? Where do I want God to work in my life? What are some besetting sins that I'm asking Jesus to conquer in my heart? New year. Well, this morning we are returning back to a series that we started on a while ago, the series of here in the Gospel of Luke. And this morning I want us to just for a moment in chapter 9, what we're going to see in verses 1 through 9 here is asking this one particular question. I think the text is boiling us down to just one particular question. And I think it's this: what is the goal of disciple making? Jesus has disciples. He calls them to be sent. He sends them out to win people, to disciple other people. But what's the goal of this journey of disciple making? And I think the goal of disciple making, what we'll see here this morning, is the goal is to call and commission disciples for city transformation. I think that's what we see with this last bit here in verses 7 through 9. That's what I mean when I say city transformation, that their ministry was so effective that even King Herod, the Tetrarch, was so enamored by their ministry that he himself was curious about the work. City transformation is that it's not merely, or discipleship is not merely inward face insular. It actually is outward face and actually has a city transformation component so that those who are in power will actually look down and say, what is that that's going on over there in that little corner of that little part of the city? I think that's what we see here in this passage. The goal of disciple making is that God himself would actually have a movement of individuals that are called and commissioned for city transformation. Now, as I said earlier, today we are returning to our sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. And like any piece of literature that we study, we have to understand the genre. In other words, we must recognize what genre we're dealing with in order to understand it. And so the genre for this gospel is narrative. It's simple. It's basic. Narratives, when you read a narrative, you have to come to understanding grips to who are the characters, what's the setting, the language, the dialogue, how the plot is developing, where's the conflict, where's the tension. That's the basic understanding when you read any sort of narrative, genre of narrative. Whereas in earlier, if you were to read the Psalms, that's poetry. That's a poem. That's more of a song. And so you look for different things in that kind of genre. But we're returning back here because we want to understand, and it's important for us to understand the genre because we want to understand the context. And now, having spent almost half a year in the Gospel of Luke, we've been seeing one main macro question that's also boiled up. I think in this past section, Luke is trying to point out, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Luke has described and he's depicted Jesus in different settings, in different conversations. Jesus has performed many miracles. He's responded to many detractors. He's raised people from the dead. He's given sight to the blind. His kingdom now is present in Jerusalem. God's kingdom is now tangible. It's tactile. It's now in person. And the question that's being boiled up is, who is Jesus? The audience, people that are being encountered with, are encountering Jesus. Who is this man? We've never seen anything like this. This man who has authority, this man who has power. We've never seen anything like this. And so now we arrive to Luke chapter 9. And Jesus gives his disciples a chance now to serve and contribute to the kingdom of God. He allows them, perhaps they're curious. They spent a few years now, by this point, a year or so with them, with Jesus. And they're saying, Jesus, when do we get to do what you're doing? Can we participate? And so one of the things that we're going to see is that this idea that discipleship is about participation. It's participation in the journey of what Jesus himself had instituted here all those times ago. And what we're going to see is that this authority and power of Jesus is with the disciples to effect city transformation. Essentially, what this passage is showing us, as I said earlier, but it's trying to show us that the authority and power of Jesus is with his disciples in order to effect city transformation. And so for us, what I want you to do when you leave this morning is to say, I can speak, I can proclaim, I can do the work of the kingdom of God in Jesus' name, because he's given us power and authority. Now we're going to look at our text here this morning. Notice here what we're going to what we see in verse 1. Jesus, essentially what he does in verse 1 of chapter 9 is Jesus rounds up his disciples. He calls his disciples. Notice again what it says. He called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. You see, it's important for us to understand that this work that Jesus has instituted for his disciples, that his power would be with them, because it's important for us to understand where our power and perhaps where our authority lies. Our authority doesn't lie under the classification of the capital C church, person in a real person. And I think that's important for us to see. But here, what Jesus does is he calls the 12 together. Jesus rounds up his disciples with a purpose to embolden them for the work. And he commissions them as apostles, as actual representatives of this king. And they're as apostles, as representatives, as ambassadors, they are to proclaim the message that Jesus had inaugurated, in fact, the kingdom of God presently. Notice also what they were to envision. They were to anticipate this work that that had this tangible, real effect of power, of authority. This is really what missional engagement is all about. That being missional is one that's being sent out, one who's sent in such a way that says, we're not staying in this huddle, but we're being sent out and called to them. Look at it again, verse 1, power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. You see, these powerful signs were essentially a validation. They were a mark of the disciple, that Jesus himself would, in fact, bless them to do this kind of work. That's what signs were sort of accompanied with. They always go hand in hand. At the one hand, they were called to the power and authority, but at the other hand, they had these signs and demonstrations of the kingdom of God with them. And also think about the fact that for Luke's first audience, reading this gospel account just a few years after it was written, for them, as they were huddled in their house churches, think about as they read this text here, they're now beginning to say, that's where it began. That's why we're here. As a result of this commissioning word here, as a result of this call upon the disciples in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, they're now huddled, the first audience are now huddled and saying, that's where it began. The power and authority began there, and it's gone throughout the whole world. I think that's really important for us to see. So Jesus, he calls his disciples, he rounds them up, he has this huddle with them. Secondly, what we're going to see, notice what we see in verses 2 to 6. There's a requisite. There's essentially a sort of a some things that are necessary as a response to the mission. Jesus commissions his disciples. Notice what happens. They now hear the words in verse 1, and then he sends them in verse 2. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey. No staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed, and they went throughout the villages, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere. You see, this section here sort of explains the necessary, the requirements for the disciples as they depart for the mission. They're huddled together with Jesus. And at the very moment when they said, this is really good, this is great, we're going to do all these miraculously, all these powerful things, he sends them out. He sends them out. Notice what this verse here also distills. Their mission is really two main things, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal in verse 2. That's what it distills down to. They were to proclaim and to heal. They were to speak and to do. Their ministry was not one where they were just behind the pulpit and say, the Lord be with you. Jesus can heal. God loves you. You can live your best life now. No, he goes down and he calls them and gives them power to actually be with people, to bring about the healing that is necessary. And so he sends them out into those two realities and to do those two kind of frameworks, to those two works. Verse 2 is also significant because our tendency is to remain and to stay insular as a small sort of clique. But Jesus sends them out. That's what being missional is all about. It's saying that they are in this part of Galilee at this moment for such a time to to bring about the kingdom of God. Imagine this, you know, the past 9 chapters, Jesus has been teaching, he's been instructing, he's giving them parables, he's given them good words, he's raised people from the dead, he's liberated those who are bound. And they're saying, please give me more, please give me more. We just want to stay next to you, holy rabbi. And Jesus says, no, my ministry is one that will be a movement and where all my people will be sent out into their particular context, into their particular worlds, into their particular spheres of influence to effect change. That's what it means to be missional. Being missional is like an accordion that compresses and expands. In a sense, you can use that as an illustration. The teaching and the proclamation is almost like this compression, this moment where the disciples are being taught and are learning, but it also expands and it flows outward, and it causes effect, city transformation. You can't have music if you don't do both positions, both movements. You can't have a church if you can't have and don't do both. There's a compression and there's this expansion reality. Notice also the fine print that we see in verses 3-5. Jesus underscores and he highlights the fact that the disciples will need to be dependent in this particular mission. They need to be reliant on God. I mean, imagine this, the disciples prior in verse 2. If you just stopped at verse 1, I'm sorry, they probably stopped and said, wow, we're going to receive power and authority? This is amazing. This is going to be easy. Hey, let's go to Costco and let's fill up and let's kind of get ready for this journey that we're going to be on about. And then you get to verse 3. And Jesus slows them down. He causes them to just pause for a moment and to reflect and to think, I must not take anything for this particular journey. Verses 3-5, there are 4 imperatives. There are 4 commands. Did you catch them there in verse 3? The first one, take nothing. The second one is found there in verse 4, stay there. At the end of verse 4, and then depart. And then in verse 5, shake off the dust of your feet. These are 4 simple instructions. There are no other imperatives in this section except for those 4 in the text. What Jesus is trying to point out to his disciples at this point is he's saying within the confines there, verse 3, that this missional living will be fueled by my power and authority, but your response, your responsibility is to be dependent upon me. Don't rely on what you can buy. Don't rely on what gives you happiness. Don't rely on the food, on the clothing, on what you have. For those things, they all perish. Those things will not last. My power and authority lasts. Take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money. What was a staff used for? A staff was used to guard off animals, wild animals. It was a means of protection. No bag. No, don't take anything extra. It's just going to be a hindrance to you. No bread, your food. No money, where our security, their security could have rested. It's interesting, you know, when those of us who travel, you know, we take a lot of things when we travel. You got to live with your cord to power your phone. You have to bring money. We take out right away. We get our luggage and we prepare everything for the particular journey. And I'm not saying that's not a bad thing, but we tend to prepare ourselves because we want a sense of security. And I think it's really important for us to hear in this context here. Jesus is saying, for this particular mission that I've sent you on, disciples, haven't you noticed that I myself, Jesus is saying, haven't you noticed that I, the Son of God, I also don't have a bed to lay my head on, to sleep on. Haven't you seen that I too have been dependent upon God above in this mission? And why do you think then it's going to be different for you? Why do you think it's going to be different for you? Jesus is teaching them to be dependent upon this particular mission. Notice here that just kind of these four simple commands. Take nothing, stay there, depart, shake off. There's an aspect of this completion of the mission. There's an aspect of, there's sort of a process of this mission and journey. And Jesus is trying to paint a picture that's saying, this journey here that you're on about is one that will be fueled by me, but also has order and process. And because he powered them, and because he gave them authority, these disciples, you can imagine this idea of the power and authority is sort of an early primal version of the Holy Spirit. He was showing them that they were to be dependent on himself and not reliant upon other things that will not last. So we've seen the roundup. We've seen the requisites, that which is necessary. And then notice what the result is in verses 7 through 9. As I said, I think this is the result of disciple-making, that their work was so effective that it actually went all the way down up to the top, those that are in power. And they themselves said, I want to be a part of that, or at least I'm curious about this. The result is that there's this contagious growth and a curious inquiry that happens in verses 7 through 9. Now here the Tartarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Now, one thing that you need to know that was already, if you were to sit down and read the Gospel of Luke, you would have already recognized who Herod the Tartaric was. Back in chapter 3, verse 1, you would have known that he was the Tartarch, that is essentially the mayor or the ruling governor of the region of Galilee. Chapter 3, verse 1 points us out when John the Baptist is there. But also, you would have known something particular about the character of the man, Herod the Tetrarch. Verse 19 of chapter 3 tells us, it says this, listen to what chapter 3, verse 19. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him, that's John the Baptist, for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Essentially what the passage is saying, that verse 19 is showing us, is that Herod himself was married to his brother's wife. It was not a good, healthy situation. John the Baptist condemns him for that. And so he has John the Baptist arrested. But the in verse 19 is that he was an evil man. Here, this evil person that all the region and all the Galileans would have said this. Clearly, God had not instituted that man to rule this place. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. And he does all these sorts of evils. And he has all of these executive orders dehumanize individuals. And even that evil man is so curious about what is happening in the works of God and the kingdom of God. I think that's what's so fascinating about the text, is that the mission actually is so effective that the disciple shaping, this disciple making work here in verses 1 through 9 is so effective that even an evil man is so curious, is so interested in this kind of good work. He's perplexed and he wants to see Jesus because of the work that has been proven to be true. And so it is. Jesus' work in the kingdom of God does have city transformation. And that transformation is primarily effective today. within God's people. You see, Jesus gave this kind of power and authority to his disciples, but he's also gave it to those who were first reading this particular gospel letter. They themselves would have said, yeah, we've seen various tetrarchs. We've seen various governors that are very inquisitive and inquiring about the truth and the faith. We've seen that. Though we've been persecuted, though we've had a lot of difficulties, we've seen even those in power be very curious about the truths in the gospel. And so it is for us today. Our work ought to be done in God's power. And when it's done in God's power and in his authority, that's where, that is the key for city transformation. Warren Worsby says this, power is the ability to do something. Authority is the right to do it. And so Jesus gives them power, and the authority comes from the right person. And so we have the first horizon of the audience, and we have the second horizon of those who read it today. These verses have some serious implications for us this morning, for us as a church. Not only do I ask in my journal questions about me personally when I reflect back and when I think about moving forward, I also tend to think about, as a pastor, I ask questions about the church. I tend to look back and say, what were the things that were effective as a church? Who are some leaders that I overlooked this year? What are some ways in which we need to continue to grow as a church? And then I think about moving forward, and I say, if we are to see dead people spiritually, people that are dead, to come alive in the gospel truth, what must we do in order to cause that kind of effect and change? As a church, we must recognize that this ministry that we have today has been endowed to us. You know, just as Jesus called his first disciples on that day, as he called them to be representatives and ambassadors of this message, he gave them power and authority. So he does it for us today. This ministry is an endowment. It's not ours. It wasn't theirs. It's his. We must, number one, I think, believe and come to understand in grips that this ministry is Jesus's. It's not the pastor's. It's not the elders. It's Jesus. And Jesus tangibly, physically, is alive today. This fullness of the blessing of this endowment. He gives us essentially purpose. The disciples for a number of years were living essentially purposeless. And now Jesus calls them and huddles them and gives them a purpose, a spiritual purpose to do this kind of good work. I think the second thing that we can learn from this passage is the disciples minister from a posture of weakness. The disciples don't push their way into positions or vie for power. They're not trying to position themselves to get more, to garner more and more power, and to have more of their bags filled. The disciples operate from a posture of weakness. The Apostle Paul, in speaking about power and weakness, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he says, I boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Right before that, he says, my grace, speaking about the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do we understand this morning that this ministry has been endowed to us, but also that as we minister in the kingdom of God, in the city, on behalf of Jesus, that we minister from a posture of weakness? We're not all that rich. We're not all that pretty. We're not all that thin. We're not all these things that give us a level of significance. And Jesus says, when you recognize your weakness, that you can't do it, and when you submit to me, it is there at that place that it will empower you and embolden you. We minister from a posture of weakness, and it has always been. And so we proclaim Jesus, a message that is foolishness to those who are in power, a message of weakness, a message that a person came and died and rose again in order to give life. That message, it's not really all that nice. It's not really all that awesome from a world's perspective. But that message is the means for city transformation. Disciples who are weak will become powerful and actually will affect city transformation. And thirdly, what we can learn from this passage is that even though there are presently evil men who at one level might seem as though they're not interested, we cannot judge and should not and ought not judge in such a way that demarcates them from an impossibility of God actually doing some work in their lives. I believe when the Christians love one another and are not divided by political lines, social lines, economic lines, when we are united in love, that is the testimony that actually calls city transformation. From this passage here, what we see is we see disciples actually being emboldened in Jesus' name. Now may you leave this morning recognizing that this authority and power of Jesus is one that fuels you as a disciple. And may you replicate this work to your coworkers, to those in your building, to those in your neighborhood. May you tell them about this message that Jesus comes and brings healing and brings salvation. May you go in his power and speak and do the kingdom of God. And may we see 40 years from now, 20 years from now, this year, city transformation as a result of this good work. Let us pray. Our Father, Lord, we are thankful this morning that you remind us about these primal days of the church. And I pray, God, that you might embolden us this morning to not only say that that was interesting, not only say that that was things that I never thought about, but that you might actually give us the power to so speak and so proclaim that we might see men and women transformed by the gospel message, Lord. Give us that. Give us some disciples. Enable us to see converts and enable this church to be a church that disciples more and more individuals for your glory. For this in Christ's name, amen.